Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast. Now here is our lead pastor, Greg DePriest.
This is the third message in the series I'm speaking called Simple Truth. I'm calling it Simple Truth because John was speaking, I'm taking it from 1 John, and in 1 John he gives us just some incredibly simple principles that are profound that we as individuals struggle with. In the first chapter, John said, God is light. And I talked about what light is and how light is shines on us and that we are a reflection. Light is energy and it shines on us and we reflect his glory. Acts chapter 1:8 says that we will be filled with power, the Holy Spirit. So God is light. The second chapter of 1 John says that love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And in that I talked about world systems and how your worldview will frame how you live. And we walk through that. Today, we're going to the book of 1 John chapter 3. But before I get started, I was reading this week where Bernard Roth, professor of engineering and author of The Achievement of Habit, said just changing a few tweaks in how we talk can drastically affect our lives. Just a few tweaks in how we talk can drastically affect our lives. Here's what he said. Swap the word but for and. So every time you start to use the word but, don't use it anymore. Get it out of your vocabulary and use the word and. That takes excuses out of your life. From that moment on, you just change and you said there are no more excuses. The second thing he said to do is change the words have to want to. So when you say, well, I have to go do this, you just get that out of your vocabulary. You never use the word have to again, and you start using the word I want to. That means you have chosen rather than are forced to. So what it does, he calls this design thinking. To do this gives you control over your life rather than life controlling you. I believe John understood this. In 1 John, we see him giving us designer thinking or designed thinking. I want you to go with me to 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 through 11. And as I read this text, I'm going to stop at different times, and I'm going to have you to underline what I would call designed thinking words. So, verse 11, for this message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another. So underline, we should love one another. That is designed thinking. Verse 12, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Now, I want you to underline that. We know that we have passed from death to life because we have loved each other. That, again, we've got design thinking there. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So underline, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Design thinking. Verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother and sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So underline with actions and in truth. Again, we have design thinking. Now, John uses a negative prototype to begin the conversation on what love is and on what love is not. John Piper puts it this way. According to Genesis 4:18, Cain murdered his brother Abel after Abel's sacrifice of the firstborn of his flock was accepted by God, while his own sacrifice of the fruit of the ground was not. According to Hebrews 11:4, Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God because it was done in faith. Cain's sacrifice evidently was not done in faith. And Cain's lack of faith led to hatred for his brother, which rose and rose until it finally issued forth in murder. And if you go back to the original Greek, you see that it was a very brutal murder. The Greek word literally means he cut his brother's throat. Some translations of it mean is he slaughtered or butchered his brother. And for John, murder was evidence that Cain was the evil one. Cain shared the nature of the devil, who, according to Jesus in John 8:44, was a murderer from the very beginning. Now, we're going to walk through this on what love is. And I just want to share some things. One of the challenges that we have with love is we justify our love. We want to think that general love is God love. Well, let me share this principle. Christians are not the only people who love. A lot of people who are not Christians, who are of other faith and other cultures, they love. So to think that Christians have an exclusive handle on love is really wrong. Now, God is love, but many times Christians do not even understand the full concept of what love is. Most of the time, Christians equate love to an emotion or a feeling. Now, there are different types of love, but we struggle understanding what we would call unconditional love. The reason we do is because we understand God as the Lion of Judah. And the Lion of Judah is a God who can't touch sin. He's ferocious. But then if you go to the New Testament, we see that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we see, again, a contrast. We see God as the Lion of Judah and Jesus the Son as the Lamb of God. What does that contrast mean? Well, I want you to look at two words we're going to use for love, and it's phileo love, which means to have an affection for. Phileo is where we get the term brotherly love, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So we have that term phileo. It means I have an affection for, I have feelings that are there for someone, a closeness. The other word that I'm going to use for love is agape love. Now, agape love seeks out the best for others. Agape love is different than phileo love because agape love is based on a covenant. The thing that sets it apart, it says, I love you not based on an emotion. I love you not based on a feeling. We struggle with this. In fact, whenever I do marriage ceremonies, many times whenever I'm doing a marriage ceremony, I wonder, do they really understand this commitment they're making? The commitment they're making in marriage says, I am going to be there for you whether I have feelings or not, because this commitment that I am making is not based on feelings. Now, we know at the moment of marriage that it is based on feelings. There's feelings there, there's attraction, there's all of these ingredients. But when someone transitions from that into covenant, covenant says it is no longer based on feelings. It is based on commitment. It's based on a covenant. That's why we have to understand God is a covenantal God. See, if you think that God has feelings of pleasure for you when you do good or feelings of displeasure when you do bad, then you are bringing God to your level. You're bringing God to a human. You're making God have feelings like human beings feel. Now, we know that God is touched by our infirmities, but you've got to look at the right context for that term touched. But here's the thing. God is, when God sets his mind on you, when you give your life to Christ, see, you cannot come to Christ except he draw you. And when you give your life to Christ, he set his mind on you and made a covenant with you. And that covenant he made with you is not based on your performance. It's not based on how he feels. It's not based on his feelings. Today, you made me happy. You know, yesterday, you made me sad. The covenant of God is not based on that. The covenant of God is established forever. That means he is not going to change how he feels about you. One of the most incredible moments of my life was whenever it dawned on me, I can do nothing to make God love me more. I can do nothing to make God love me less. His love is flatline. He absolutely loves me unconditionally. Now here's the challenge. Sin makes me feel bad about me. Sin affects my feelings on myself. It affects how I see myself. It affects how I view life. See, sin clouds me. But sin, after I come to Christ, and I know some people struggle with this, but once you come to Christ, God will never, ever change his mind about you. So what is the struggle? Why do we struggle with that so much? Well, John 15, 13 says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You see, before Christ, man had known phileo, or brotherly love. That's the love that you see in the Bible. But man had never encountered agape, or selfless love. He'd known phileo, he'd known the brotherly love, but he had never encountered agape love. Luke 6:35 says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. Did you realize what that last part just said there? He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. What is Luke saying? He said, when God sets his heart, he is not changing his mind. He's not on this emotional roller coaster. He has set his mind on you. Now, the next point, to really understand, to really love, there must be understanding. To really love, there must, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 8 puts it this way. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. Now, I just don't like that scripture. Have you ever just seen scriptures that you just want to take out and say, that can't be true? But yet it is true. It keeps no records of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. See, there must be an understanding of love. And we wrestle with this understanding of love. Because again, we base it on our emotions. Covenantal love is never based on emotions. You know, I have always loved horses. It's always been, since I was a child, I loved horses. And whenever I was 13, 14 years of age, I thought I was bulletproof. And I would break horses to make extra money. And so I always got these crazy horses, and my idea of breaking a horse was you get it and finally get it to where you can get a saddle on it. Once you get the saddle on it and get it cinched up, you find a place to jump on, and then you open the gate and you just take out across the pasture and you ride it till it stops bucking. And once it stops bucking, it's figured out he can't throw you off. And so so that was how my concept of breaking a horse. What I didn't understand was, I never really did know how to break a horse. Later, I began to study the guys and learn from guys who were really experts. And they knew horse psychology. They understood that there's two types of creatures. There is prey and there is predator. And prey will always flee from pressure. It runs from pressure. And so when the prey feels like it's being, there's a predator close by, it's going to flee. It's going to move away from. And horses are creatures of prey. They are not predators. They're prey. And so what happens is when they feel pressured, they just flee or they respond negatively. So I learned that what you have to do, it's called a concept called engage and release. You get their attention, you engage them, you don't hurt them, you engage them, and then you back away. And when you engage and then release, they are drawn to you. They respond to the release. And so I was got a friend here in town that he's went to his place, and I pulled up and I saw he was very frustrated. There was a horse in the corral and he was just extremely frustrated. And I opened up the door of my vehicle, got up, and I said, "Hey, what's going on?" And he started telling me that he couldn't catch her, only her had some interesting names that I'd never heard her given before. And so I got out and I said, "Well, I can catch her." And he said, "No, you can't." And I said, "Oh yeah, I can." I said, "Watch." So I walked over and I got a whip and I took the whip into the arena, and of course she saw me and she takes off to the other end of the arena. And I just kind of hit it on the ground, shook it on the ground. She starts running. She goes round and around. After she'd gone around a few times, I put the whip in this hand, and I just jumped out in front of her, and she turned, and she ran back. And as she's running around, I put it in this hand, and I met her. And now then, I've got her going back and forth. I've got her attention. I've got her eyes. I never hit her. I never hurt her. I engaged her. And now then, she's looking, and she's watching me. And after I got her full attention, I laid the whip down. And I turned and I walked back to the gate. And he said, "I told you you couldn't catch her." And I said, "Just keep talking to me." He said, "What?" And I said, "Just talk. Just, I'm going to stay right here." And I stood by the gate, had my back to her. And he said, "She's starting to come to you." And I said, "Just keep talking." I said, "When she's right behind me, let me know." And in a little while, he said, "She's right next to you." And I could feel her. And I just reached back and I took her by the halter and I let her out of the arena. And I told him, I said, "There's much to be learned about that, because that's what grace is. God engages us." So when people are having challenges in life, their first thing is, "What's wrong with me?" Well, maybe there's nothing wrong with you. Maybe God's wanting to bring you closer, and he's engaging you, and he's allowing circumstances, he's allowing things in life to engage you. What are the four ways God speaks to us? He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us by the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us through other people, and he speaks to us through circumstances. Most of the time, we fail to hear him through his word. Secondly, many times we do not listen to the Holy Spirit. We're not sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Thirdly, when other people try to speak to us, we ignore them. His only choice is to allow circumstances to come into our life. And when those circumstances come into our life, it is not God against you. It is God trying to speak to you. Speak to you. God's trying to engage you. Now then, what he wants you to do is say, "Now then, you're engaging me." And after he engages you, guess what happens when challenges come to our life? We want to be drawn to him. I tell people this. People have challenging circumstances, and it's amazing. They go to church. Well, that's a good place to go. But that's really what it is. You are compelled by grace to find that safe place. So you're drawn in. And it's God's way of bringing us to himself, because all of a sudden we see love and we are drawn by his love. We are drawn by his grace, and we begin to get an understanding of what it is. He is not against us. He's not allowing circumstances to come to destroy us or hurt us. He is allowing circumstances to come into our life to engage us so that we will be drawn to him. See, John was speaking this. Let me show you something else about love. To really love, there must be sacrifice. Verse 16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. You see, it's very easy to say, "I want to stand and I will run in front of a car to save a friend." But what are you going to do to that person that doesn't love you? That person that is not like you? The person that you do not even understand? We were in Washington, D.C. this week, and Roma Downey, she spoke, along with her husband. And they spoke and shared. She's the woman who played Touched by an Angel, and now then they're producers of a lot of the television shows, including the Bible. And she talked about her testimony. It's pretty incredible. She talked about her love for God and what God, and the two of them together talked about their love for God and what Christ had done in their life and their vision of affecting culture with the gospel. And I listened to what she said, and she talked about growing up in Ireland, growing up in that war-torn nation. All Christians, isn't that interesting? Just Catholic and Protestant. Isn't it hard to comprehend that people will bomb each other, that people will hurt each other simply because you're not like me? You're not like me. And that becomes a challenge of our culture, because why? We're not willing to sacrifice. We're not willing to lay down. That person did something against me. And I watched this over and over. I watched this with spouses when there's divorce, and I watched one say they did me wrong. And many times I'll watch the one who did the wrong end up doing better than the one who didn't do wrong, because the one who didn't do wrong became bitter. And bitterness will never give you a relationship. Bitterness is wrong. We see the story of Jacob and Esau. Esau didn't do wrong. Jacob did. But Esau became bitter. And it ended up, later we read in the Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews said, God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. How can that be? Because that one became bitter. This one, though they did wrong, became better. So you have a choice in your life. Are you going to become bitter, or are you going to become better? Are you going to allow the opposition that you have faced and the people that come against you, are you going to allow them to cause you to harbor feelings and anger and resentment that ends up destroying every relationship you have? Or are you going to say, I will not allow that person or that circumstance to define my life? I am not going to give them that much control. I will love them. I will love them. I will love them. I will do good to them. Next thing, to really love, there must be compassion. See, love is not just about words. It's about action. Look at verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother and sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? It's just said somewhere, if you really love, you're driven. You are compelled. There's something about you that says, I have to engage with who? People. You know, there's some people who say, well, I don't want to be around people. I'm just going to tell you, even when I try to get away from people, there's something in me that compels me, because it is people Christ died for. As much as I love animals, and I love animals, I'm a very much of an animal lover, they are not people. It is Christ died for people. And it's hard sometimes for people to understand, because we will get other things that we will put our affection on, because those things can't hurt us. People can. And yet, it is people that Christ died for. It is people that he has commanded and compelled us to love. And when people have this feeling, this emotion, they want to guard. I want to find something that love that won't hurt me. And we become, it becomes a displaced love. It becomes a displaced affection, because God's love for us is a pure love, and he wants us to love people. And then finally, to really love, there must be action. He says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and in truth. You see, there's a passionate love, and there's a compassion. See, compassionate love. There's passionate and there's compassionate. But then there's a consummate love. And that is the highest order of love. That is when it is love that is not looking just, it's an enduring love. It's not based on a feeling. It's not based on an emotion. It's a consummate love that you have. You know, when Roma was speaking, she began to talk about the challenge of growing up in Ireland, this country. There was a bridge that connected, the Protestants and the Catholic people dared not cross that bridge. She said, as a young girl, she heard the song, "Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down." And she began to see and imagine when those two groups of people laid down their bitterness, their anger, that bridge is now called the Bridge of Peace. And that bridge extends over to the Protestants and the Catholics. People can walk over from place to place and not feel in fear of their life. And I thought about, we are called to be a bridge over troubled water. And all the challenges that are in life and all the things that are going on, like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. See, Christ came because man couldn't get from his sin to God. There is a troubled place, and man just never could quite. Man tried. Throughout the Old Testament, man did his best, but everyone tried. They got to a certain point, and they failed. But Christ so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He became that bridge. And now then, he is calling you, and he's calling me to be a bridge over troubled water, and for us to lay it down. I don't know what you faced in your life, and I don't know the challenges. I don't know the people who's come against you or the disappointments you have felt. I don't know about the relationships that you thought were the right ones and how they have failed, and now then you're at a place where you say, I don't know if I can love anymore. I will tell you what the Bible says. You're to be a bridge, and you're to lay me down. And you're to be that person that extends back. And you say, but what's in it for me? That's not agape love. Agape love says, it matters not if there's nothing in it for me. I will lay me down. Father, today I ask you to let your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. We become challenged because when we're in these moments, there is this fear of, what about me? Father, let us see and trust that you have us in your hand. That you care deeply, personally about us. Lord, I ask you to let your Holy Spirit talk to our hearts. Let your Holy Spirit speak to us in a way that is encourages us, that we can lay it down, and that you have us, that you care, and that we can trust that bridge, and we can trust being that bridge, and that when we're willing to lay it down, there can be peace on both sides. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen.